Good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome those of you that are in the house and those of you that are watching online right now. However you're with us, we're just delighted that you're part of our fellowship today. I am John and Abnett. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to just begin my message by saying that this isn't much of a sermon, okay? If you're here for the first time and you're looking for a great sermon, or if you've heard that I just got back from Israel with a group from our church and you're thinking, well, he'll really be inspired today, I'm just preempting all of that by telling you that this ain't much of a sermon, all right? What it is we're wrapping up our series in the book of Acts, which we began 15 months ago in January of 2022. And we preach series here, and this is the wrap-up message. This is message number 45. Out of 45. We took a break a couple of times along the way, but as we come to the end of the road for the book of Acts, I want to just remind you of what we've been talking about the last 15 months. We've really been talking about the church, the birth of the church, and how God moved in the church in the first decades of this movement called the church. And the key verse, and the verse really that drives this entire sermon series, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where this is what it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus spoke those words, and he had just a handful of disciples when he said that, and then whoosh, he ascended to heaven, he ascended in the clouds, and he was seen no more. So, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Well, what were they supposed to witness? Well, they were witnesses of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with a nucleus of about 120 people, men and women, they took that message to the streets of Jerusalem, and it absolutely transformed the lives of people. People's lives were changed. They knew that their sins were forgiven. They knew that they had the assurance of heaven. There were miracles that were happening, and not just in Jerusalem, but people from the surrounding towns and villages, they began to pour into Jerusalem, and they also had their lives transformed. I'll tell you what, church, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? There is power in the name of Jesus. You probably already know that there are 208 different names for God in the Bible. 208. But the sweetest name of all is the name of Jesus. Amen? He is the theme of every sermon that was preached by the apostles in the book of Acts. Jesus is the heartbeat of every gospel sermon that's ever been preached over the last 20 centuries. In fact, Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says this, and we'll read this verse together. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no argument that Jesus Christ is the most important figure in the history of the universe. All blessings are found in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? Now, you and I, we have names, but our names have limited power. For example, it's well known that I love Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? In fact, I have a reserved parking space down at the Krispy Kreme donut store, which happens to be 2.3 miles from where I'm standing right now. Now, if I tell you to go down to Krispy Kreme Donuts and say to them, John sent me, they'll probably put maybe one little sprinkle extra on your donut in my name, okay? There is limited power in my name. And you're going to stand before God one day. One of my jobs is to get you ready for your final exam, amen? But you're going to stand before God one day, and guess what? You're not going to be able to invoke the name of your mom or your dad who were followers of Christ. You're not going to be able to say, well, God, my wife was a believer, my husband was a believer. The only access that you have is through the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. In fact, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by what? By me. The only name that gives you access to God is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Saul, as we read in the book of Acts, Saul was the chief persecutor of the church. And even Saul was dramatically converted at the name of Jesus. And Saul, a.k.a. Paul, he took the church, the gospel, to a whole new paradigm when he went beyond the boundaries of the Jewish people and began to preach the gospel to the Gentile world as well. And here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want you to realize as we wrap up this Acts sermon series, that the church didn't launch as a building. It's never been about a building. It's never been about an institution. It's been about a movement. And here is the only creed that drove the church in those early centuries. In fact, we'll say it right now. Say it with me. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Say it again. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And guess what? The followers of Jesus in the first decades of the church, they camped out on that statement. It changed their lives. And that's how the whole thing started. And people from all over the known world began to be saved in the name of Jesus as their Savior. Now, if you know anything about church history, you know that the church went through some really dark times in the Middle Ages. Some really despicable things began to happen, things like the Crusades or the Spanish Inquisition. And the leaders, their theology went way off course. And in fact, in those days, in the Middle Ages, you were taught that if you were rich enough, that you could actually buy your way into heaven through this sinful practice called the sale of indulgences, which is basically a pay now, sin later plan, okay? So, for example, if you knew you were going to rob a bank, you would go tell the priest, and you say, I plan to do this coming week. And the priest would say, well, that'll be $100. And then he said, and you're forgiven in advance for whatever sin you might commit. All kinds of bad things have happened in the name of the church. And yet, despite that, listen to this. There's always been a remnant of believers. There's always been a group of people who got the mission of the church. There's always been a number of people who understood the mission and the movement of the church. It was about advancing the name of Jesus Christ, about moving the church forward. And because of that, incredible things have been done in the name of Jesus. Hospitals have been built in His name. Orphanages have been established in His name. Millions of children have been fed and clothed and loved, as many, many people have had their lives transformed and changed. In England, for example, slavery was abolished because of the name of Jesus. And later on, the despicable practice of slavery was abolished in the United States because of the name of Jesus. Missionaries have risked their lives and given their lives over the centuries because of the name of Jesus. So that today, as I stand here in this moment, 2.3 billion people around the globe will gather in the name of Jesus to celebrate what He has done for us. Amen? And in every generation, the church has been passed off to the next generation, which brings us to today. See, as we've looked in the book of Acts, we've seen how God moved in power in the lives of those men and women in those days to launch the church. But the truth is that God is looking for people today. Amen. God is looking for men and women today who are not content with the status quo. God is looking for people today who will move in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God is looking for people who will boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Right. Now think about this. In the first century, they were persecuted. They were beaten. They were arrested. They were imprisoned. And sometimes they lost their lives. And you know what? You know what they prayed for? They didn't pray, God, protect us. They didn't say, God, make us safe. You know what they prayed? They said, God, make us bold. Allow us to even more boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ because we want people to know who He is. Amen? Exhibit your power, God, among us. Make us bold. And I'll tell you what, church, if there was ever a time for Christians to be bold, now is that time. Amen. Now is the time. And so, having said all of that, I need you to do some things that you've never done before. We need you to be fully engaged because we believe that every person will spend eternity somewhere. In church, we are engaged in high-stakes business of seeing people transformed by the power of the gospel, and we cannot be content with the status quo. You and I and this church and the body of Christ has been given the stewardship of opportunities, and God expects us to steward and manage every opportunity that He gives us. So there are four asks, that I'm going to make of you this morning, four areas in which you need to be bold in your life. And here's number one, be bold with my invitations. If you're taking notes, write that down. Be bold with my invitations. There are people that you've thought about inviting to church and you haven't done it yet. You haven't invited them yet. They may not even be Christians. In fact, better off that they're not Christians. Don't invite people who are already going to church somewhere else. Here's the thing. You need to experience church through the eyes and the ears of people who are far from God, people who don't have peace with God, people who don't go to church anywhere. I read somewhere that the average church member, which would be most of us, I guess, the average church member invites somebody to come to church with them on the average of once a year. That's not very often, is it? Once a year. Among certain denominations, it's even less frequent than that. Among Episcopalians, get this, it's once every 28 years. So if you're born an Episcopalian, live and die an Episcopalian, that means in the course of your lifetime, three times in your life, you'll actually have invited somebody to come to church with you if you're an Episcopalian. It's no wonder churches are dying. It's no wonder denominations are in trouble. Now, see, here's the thing. If we quit inviting, then pretty soon we're going to lean inward. And pretty soon we're going to be talking to ourselves. That's all we're going to be left with. So that's why I need you to be bold inviters. I need you to take a risk in your invitations. And listen, because of your invitation, because you asked someone to come to church with you, I'm not even talking about witnessing at this point, just a simple ask, hey, do you want to come to church with me? But because of your invitation, someone will pass through the waters of baptism, and they will say your name as being influential in their lives. They will say your name, and even if they don't, you will be moved to tears because of how God has transformed their lives. We all need to invest and invite. Invest in people that you hang out with, people that you spend time with, people that you play golf with or you drink coffee with. Invest and then invite. It's the simplest evangelism strategy that there is. Simply invest and invite. You invest in people, you take an interest in them, and then when they trust you, they'll begin to see something in you that they don't have. And that will be an opportunity for you to share with them something that you know that they do not yet know. So, I'm asking you to be bold in your invitations. After all, Easter is 2 weeks away. Did you know that? April 9th is Easter. And we're going all out here at Broadway. We're going to have food trucks, and our services will be special starting at 6 o'clock in the morning with a sunrise service in a cemetery of all places. That doesn't get any better than that, in my opinion. But think about this. Everything you have in this world is a gift to God. Did you know that? Everything you have, your life is a gift. Your salvation is certainly a gift. Your health is a gift. Your family, that's a gift. The freedoms that you enjoy, again, your opportunities, and God expects you to make the most of whatever He's given you. God has even, think about this, God has even given you some influence at some level. And you say, well, I'm not interested in being influential. Well, that's a pretty self-centered statement to make. If you're going to push back on that and you say, I'm not interested in being an influencer in any way, all I care about is myself. I don't want to influence anybody else. I don't want to think about anybody else. All I care about is little old me. Well, here's the deal with this. You weren't put here to live for yourself. Did you know that? God has put you here for a reason, and you need to lean into that reason that God has put you here. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to waste your influence. Don't waste it. Don't buy a lamp and never plug it in. Let it shine. Everybody has influence. You probably have more influence than you realize. Think about the influence that you have in your life. Who do you influence? Well, you certainly influence your family and your friends and your relatives and your neighbors. You influence the people that you work with, maybe go to school with. You know, you influence the people in your everyday life, your barber, the hairdresser, the banker, the people in the store. The issue is not, are you an influencer? Because you are. The issue is, what kind of an influencer will you choose to be? Because this, as I've said already, is high-stakes business. So, church, be bold in your invitations. Number two, be bold in your volunteering. Be bold in your volunteering. And I want to thank all of our volunteers. I'd like to give an air high five to all of our volunteers right now, however you do it. We have a lot of volunteers, and this church is no different than any other church. This church couldn't exist without the volunteers. We couldn't pay enough people. We wouldn't have enough money to pay the people to do what our volunteers do. But we also, at the same time, we also have a lot of people on the sidelines, quite honestly. We have a lot of people. In fact, the majority of the people that come to this church really don't do anything. I mean, you come, and somebody greets you at the door, hands you a program. You come into the room, the lights are on, the building's tidy and clean, the music's playing, the sound system's on. It's nice and presentable, And you wonder, how does all that happen? Well, the answer is it happens because of volunteers. That's the reason that it happens. Every single service that you attend, you are served by very busy people. They're every bit as busy as you are. And yet somehow they've carved out of their life time to serve you. It's kind of like church, I think, is in a lot of ways like a football game. You've heard the classic definition of a football game. You've got 22 guys on the field desperately in need of rest, and 60,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. Amen? Well, that's kind of that way with the church. We've got this handful of people serving faithfully, sometimes taking on multiple roles in order to get the job done, and we've got so many people sitting in the stands watching it all happen. I need you to consider volunteering where you've never volunteered before. Sounds like Star Trek to me. Go where you've never gone before, right? But consider serving and volunteering where you've never done it before. Well, preacher, how can I get started? Well, very simply, go out to the ministry kiosk in the lobby and just say, hey, I want to serve somehow. I want to serve somewhere. Kudos to you. And we'll find a place for you. I promise you, we'll find a place for you, okay? Number three, be bold with my giving. Be bold with my giving. Not because we need your money. I mean, you come in here and you look around, and hey, it's all paid for, okay? We don't have debt in our church. It's a debt-free church. And I have good news for you. We don't need your money. We really don't. Unless we're going to do the things God has called us to do, which is plant churches and support missions like in Mexico City and in Peru and the Indian mission in Sholo and in all kinds of ministry opportunities. It's going to take some serious money. It really is. I mean, if all we're going to do is pay the bills around here, then we're okay. Then we don't need your money. But that's not what we've been called to do. God has called us to do some things, and that's why you need to be generous in your giving. Now, the good news is, the money that we need to do, everything we do in ministry-wise is already in the bank. The issue is it's in your bank and not the church's bank, okay? That's the issue. You know, honestly, if everybody in this church tithed, even at the poverty level, at the minimum wage level, we would never ever have to make a special appeal for funds. Not to plant churches, not to support missions, or anything like that. If everybody just simply tithed at a minimum level. Now, if you're not a giver, if you're not a tither, let me just recommend you start with a percentage. If it's 3% or 5%, start there, but be consistent with that. In the New Testament, they taught generosity. And by the way, I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. A long time ago, Sonia and I made a decision that we would tithe 10%, because that's what a tithe means, 10%. And we didn't know how we could afford it, but I will promise you this, God has never once failed us. Do you know that? God has never, I didn't hear an amen at all. God has never won. God will not fail you. He will not fail you if you'll just start being faithful and generous and bold with your giving. So if you're already giving, if you're already tithing 10%, then maybe God has blessed you enough you can even stretch that even more than that. The average person, by the way, in church, in an evangelical church like Broadway, gives 2.5% of their income. 2.5%, which means if you make $100 a week, which I'm assuming many of you do, or more, that's $2.50 per week, or $10 a month. Not very much money, is it? And yet, if we just tithe at a higher level, in fact, I'll give you a challenge, because the only place in the Bible where God says, test me in this, is in the area of tithing. You take the next 6 weeks and you tithe. And if God doesn't bless you, I'll pay you back. I'm not going to say that. I won't say that. But I really believe that God will bless you. Do you know that? If you just trust the Lord, God will come through for you as he needs to. So be bold with your giving. Number four, be bold with your prayers. Be bold with your prayers. Now, I'm going to be audacious enough to tell you what to pray for today. And by all means, keep praying for the things you're already praying for, all right? Do that. And thank the Lord for the good day you're having. You know, pray for people who are sick. Pray that you'll have a great vacation, whatever. Or pray that some of you really need to pray you get good grades, okay? A lot, that kind of stuff. But let's start praying some bold prayers. Pray for the person that you cannot imagine ever darkening the doors of a church. You ever prayed for somebody like that? You think about that person. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's something that you work with. Maybe somebody that you know, and you cannot imagine, they are so far from God, I cannot in my mind fathom that they would ever want to come to a church or ever want to even personally know Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know that? I have a very obnoxious neighbor. I mean, this person is somebody that nobody likes, and for good reasons. And at 3 o'clock this morning, the Lord reminded me, have you ever prayed for her? And I said, no, I haven't, God. I've never prayed for her. And the Lord said, why don't you start? So I'm starting. I'm going to pray for this person that one day she'll come to know Jesus as her Savior. Listen, we need to pray for that kind of stuff. Don't you agree? We need to pray boldly for people to get saved. But I'd also like you to do something more than that. Pray boldly for the next generation of church leaders. We need to pray right now for teens and adolescents who are in not just this church, but other churches across the land, that when they become adults, they won't walk away from their faith, as is happening far too often now. Pray that those teenagers, those adolescents, when they go into adulthood, that they'll decide, that they'll commit themselves to becoming the next generation of preachers and missionaries and maybe politicians who are sold out to Christ and will use their political influence for the sake of the kingdom of God. I mean, somebody's got to pray for the next generation. You're that person, so start praying for those people. Church, it's time that we made some big, hairy asks of God. You know that? Made some big prayers, so be bold. Whatever that speaks to you, however that addresses you, start becoming bold with your prayers. So, at the beginning of this series, we started way back in Acts 1, in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Now, I'm going to finish this message by reading just the last verses from Acts. And here's how the story of Acts ends. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's been there for a couple of years. He's waiting for whatever happens to happen. He's chained to a Roman soldier. But it says in Acts 28 that just 3 days after arriving in Rome, Paul invited the Jewish religious leaders to come and spend some time with him. And they were curious because they'd heard about this guy, Paul, and they heard about this cult that he belonged to that somehow was worshiping this man named Jesus of Nazareth. And so they got there and they say, Paul, tell us what's going on. And Paul was so glad they asked. And it says from morning until evening, he preached the gospel to them. And as Paul was talking to them, he realized that they weren't getting it. He realized that they weren't buying what he was selling. In fact, they were looking at Paul thinking to themselves, no wonder this guy's in chains. He's a nutcase. He's a lunatic. Now, I want you to listen to how Paul ends his message to them. And my question before I read this verse to you is, how did this guy know? How in the world did the Apostle Paul know that the church in his day in 64 AD that had no leverage and no power in the world whatsoever, how did he know that the church would circle the globe? How did he ever realize that the church would become such a movement? Acts 28:28. Paul's talking where he says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So he's talking to Jewish people, religious leaders, and he's saying, God has done something amazing in your midst, and you've missed it. You've absolutely missed it. You've rejected the Messiah, but God's not finished, because now the gospel is going to go to the Gentile world, and they will believe it. They'll accept it. They get it. I mean, church, this is like prophecy here. Somehow, some way, this message of the gospel will circle the globe, and the Gentiles are going to hear it, and they're going to believe it. And now the final words in the book of Acts. Acts 28, verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. And what did they talk about? Verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all, what's the next word? Boldness and without hindrance. He knew what he was talking about. And we don't know exactly how it transpired, but in all likelihood, Paul was transferred to a deep dungeon called the Mamertine prison in Rome. It was nothing like house arrest. And eventually Nero hauled him out and had him executed. And guess what? The primary spokesman for the church was silenced. It was over for Paul, but it wasn't over for the church. And you know why? Because the church is God's deal. Amen? Because the church isn't Paul's deal. It wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea. And we've been invited to be a part of this big deal called the church for our generation. So here's what we need to do. Invite boldly and serve boldly and give boldly and pray with boldness, because we've been invited to become a part of this thing that's so much bigger than us, so much more grandiose, so much more powerful than us, that God has begun, and guess what? It will not end with us. The church will not end until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So church, if this was my last message that I ever preached to you, I would tell you this. Let's not settle for mediocrity. Let's not settle for average. Let's not be content with run-of-the-mill Christianity. What God meant to happen in the first century, He means to continue into the 21st century. So be open to what God is doing in the world today. Be open to what God wants to do in you and through you, to use you however God would choose to use you. Now look at this. This is my Bible. Right here, if you can see this, you don't have to read the words, but this is the end of Acts 28 right here. Last Sunday, I had J.K. ask you to read Acts 29. Well, you figured out by now there is no Acts 29, right? It's kind of a catch. But there is. Here's Acts 29 right here. It's all blank. And it's all waiting for you to write on it what the church, what the Acts 29 church is going to do and going to look like as we live and serve and work boldly for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you inspired Luke to write the history of the early church that so moves us, and how the people were transformed by the power of the gospel, the good news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the very thing that transformed the lives of people in the first century will transform the lives of people in the 21st century, because God, to not have peace with you, to not be at peace with ourselves, is the worst judgment of all. And so I pray, Lord, that today that we would seize our lives and we would seize our times with great boldness. You would cause us to be the church that you've called us to be. And in all of this, we will give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,